right, so today, how many were here last week? Okay, how many were not here last week? Okay, so what I did is last week, I gave you so much stuff that there's no way you could remember any of it. Because we were here for a long time and it was a lot of information. But what we're doing is we're building, because this is a workshop and it's getting out of reverse. And so today, because I did not have time to make student notes, you just got mine. So just go through the rhetoric and I tried to make it as short, 10 pages. I mean, that alone could make you want to get up right now and just walk out of here. 10 pages, we're going to be here until, 2 o'clock and, it's going to go fast. But here's the deal. Getting out of reverse is a workshop about when we're stuck. And I don't mean good stuck, I mean bad stuck. Where you just can't seem to get past something. And you continually keep doing the same stupid things over and over again. You hate yourself, you don't like yourself. And so we're actually going into low self-esteem, we're going into perfectionism, we're going into depression. Because a lot of us in the body of Christ, and I say us, can get depressed. And then what happens is you're not supposed to be depressed because you're a Christian and you have joy. So then, Perky Mary comes over and says, "Are you depressed?" Or your husband will say, "Well, in the name of Jesus, get out of that depression," and you just feel worse because you know you're not supposed to be, and now everybody else is telling you how bad you are, so it just gets piled on. And the church can do that. The church can do that very well. And actually, that's not the love of God. But I'm not here to coddle you either. I mean, I'm going to kick your butt right to heaven, but right out of hell into heaven. But let's just look at it, what it says. It says, I'm going to go to my old notes because I didn't write this down. And I confess to you that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And Lord, I just thank you this morning that I can be with my friends and that we can open the Word of God together and we can look at this today, Lord, as women in a safe place, in a safe house where there will not be a spirit of condemnation or judgment, but there'll be a spirit of life and liberty, where we can actually, Lord, change. We don't want to keep going around the same mountain over and over again, Lord, to be in the wilderness and stuck and not get to the promised land. So I just ask, Father, that you would touch us with your spirit, that you would breathe on this workshop, and that you would set free souls that have been bound up with damages, Lord, and infirmities and weaknesses and shortcomings and frustrations and depressions. Lord, we can get ourselves so messed up. And you are so amazing. So I just ask that you would do what only you can do. That is to wash us, to cleanse us, to heal us, to love us, to empower us, to breathe on us, to change us. Help us to become what you want us to be. And get out of a performance mode and just get into the joy and the goodness of life in you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Because basically that's what happens, is that we get into this performance work mode. What that means is that you work really hard, but nothing really changes. And you kind of work your way into heaven, and you don't even know you're doing it. And I love what Pastor Jack Hayford taught me so many years ago as a young pastor. At a pastor's conference, he said, there is always a tension in the kingdom of God. There is always the right side and the left side. And in between is this balance in the spirit that we walk in. And finding that place takes time. Finding that place where you're not so sloppy grace that, I'm so full of grace that I can just do everything. And you've lost the fear of the Lord and the passion of God. You've got off into actual air. Or where you are such a workaholic for Jesus that, you can't be loved and you can't rest if you haven't prayed your hour, been in your word and done this and live at the church and feel guilty if you're not doing this or if you're enjoying life. Because that's just as bad as the sloppy grace that says, I can do anything. There's this beautiful balance that God wants us to walk in. And each one of us is different because each one of us has been called to walk with him in a narrow place. But we're not going to all walk in the same place. There's principles and there's this beautiful liberty in the kingdom of God. But to find that balance where you are actually enjoying life, what a thought, where you're not feeling guilty or condemned, and where you're actually in love with not just Jesus and not just others, but yourself. And that's really the crux of this thing, is because Jesus said the two greatest commandments, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, and love your neighbor. Finish it for me. And love your neighbor. And love your neighbor. So how you love you is how you love others. So I'm assuming that might be why you're sitting in here today, is you're stuck. And there's some things that happen to us. And I'm not here to bring back repressed memories or inner healing. That's not what this is about. But this is about honesty and what the word says about our humanity. And in our humanity, we are body, soul, and spirit. And we have connected to us divinely designed emotions. And we can't live on our emotions, but we live with our emotions. Our emotions can often be wrong. I can feel a certain way, and that's not really how things are. And as women, we seem even more tied emotionally than the men. Somewhere they got a disconnect when God pulled Eve out of Adam and pulled the woman out of the man and created her and brought her to the man. What was taken out of man was brought to man in the form of another human being. So man is not complete without woman. And male and female represent the Godhead. We look like God together. But we are very different. And we are very, 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 very wired in different ways. And just because you're a woman doesn't mean that you're like all other women. I mean, we're all individual. So we can't just lump everybody in this category and this category. Because you are unique and you are uniquely designed by the Creator to be you. Every single molecule, every single piece of you is known by the Creator, and He has your cells numbered, your molecules numbered, your atoms, your subatomic particles numbered. You know, I'm glad Jesus said He knows every hair on our head. But I'm reading this little book by a scientist called More Than Meets the Eye. And what is amazing to me is now, because of science, we are able to look into the human cell structure and not just find the cell, which is made up of molecules, which is made up of atoms, which is made up of subatomic particles, which is made up of even smaller particles that have an energy that they can't even see. They can only estimate where they're going to be. And we are infinite. In other words, as many stars as there are in the universe that you can count, which are, they're uncountable, even more molecules and subatomic particles are in your body, just your body. And so as big as He is, He can also create so minuscule and small that these massive magnifiers and machines that they've created now in science that can see things that we couldn't see 10 years ago. And they're seeing a whole nother world within a world. And the Creator made all of that. And He knows every single molecule and subatomic particle. Do you know our cell structure? You make a skeleton every 7 years. Your cells have telomeres on the end of them, and they are designed to just reproduce and reproduce. A cell dies and another one comes up. And you age because the telomeres stop, and then the cell finally dies. And we lose thousands and millions of cells every 10 minutes. And Jesus made all of this. And we are connected to these bodies. And we're connected to our soul and our spirit. And so sometimes life happens. And it doesn't happen perfectly because we live in a fallen world. And because we live in a fallen world, things happen in our hearts. Things get damaged. Things get broken. Things happen that actually cause what we learned last week is an infirmity. And we saw that Jesus Christ not just healed all of our diseases, but He took away our infirmities. And I want you to just take a look at your notes. Somewhere between our sins and our sickness lies an area of problems the Bible calls infirmities. In Matthew 8:17, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. It's a different word. It's on the first page of your notes. Being saved and filled with the Spirit gives us a new birth, but not an automatic emotional overhaul. It's the special process of the Spirit that comforts, abides, teaches, and leads us into the fullness of our sanctification, which is being made whole. So if you've got some hiccups in your personality and in your soul, some things in your heart, that's what this is about. Learning how to identify it and how to get through it and how to get healed of it, because it's a process. This is not you get saved, boom, you're perfect. Have you found that out? Life isn't perfect, and we're not perfect. And so what the enemy does is he knows the word very well, so he'll bring in a piece of scripture to us, or he'll bring in a well-meaning saint and get condemnation. Well, you shouldn't be depressed. What's wrong with you? And yes, they're right, but it can pile things on you. Or we'll say it's the devil, and therefore then we're trying to cast devils out of people that don't have devils at all. Are you with me? So what is this thing? This thing that's happening to us and that has happened to us. Listen, infirmities and strongholds, weaknesses, a lack of strength, and strongholds. So let's take a look at what that means, infirmities. This is just quick review. For though we walk in it, feebleness of body or soul can be a moral weakness or a frailty that have rooted themselves in our hearts and left us crippled in our emotional arenas of life. It's like a tree. If you cut a tree down, you see the rings of a tree. And that ring will tell you what kind of living conditions that tree grew in. And you can see where there was a lot of rain. You can see where there was drought. Because the ring actually defines and marks that year of growth. Well, it's the same thing with us. When we're growing up, listen, our families are huge in our developmental process. And there are things that can happen. Whether it was alcoholic mother or father or drug abuse, or whether you were slapped around and beat, whether you were molested, whether you were who knows what. It can just be bullying at school. Somebody could have called you pimple face, like my mom. My mom is 85 years old. There wasn't medicine for acne when she was growing up, and she had a bad acne problem. It so scarred my mother that when I was a little girl, I can remember looking up at her and saying, Mommy, you are so beautiful, because to me, my mother was just the most beautiful woman in the world. I can remember her saying to me, no, I'm not. I didn't understand why she wouldn't let me compliment her as a little girl. I was a little exhorter. I didn't know what exhorting was. Courage, encourage, encourage. You know? And so the gift just kept coming back to me. Now I know, because I love my mom. She was so bullied at school and so scarred by that, that it lived with her the rest of her life. She's an amazing woman. She kept my dad alive, and she got me saved. And I mean, I love her just so much. But things happen. So maybe it was what people said. Maybe it was what happened to you. Or maybe it's, I don't know, maybe something you did. I don't know. But our hearts get broken, and our hearts get hurt, and we get a little messed up. And so we looked at some things. And strongholds are mindsets. Listen to this. A stronghold is a fortress built around a mindset of beliefs and thoughts. Like my mom. I'm going to use my mom as an example. She had a mindset that she wasn't beautiful. She was. So she never saw herself as beautiful. To this day, my mom doesn't wear makeup. I mean, she never did. That's just a small thing, and I don't want to pick on my mom, but does that make sense to you, what I'm trying to say? It's a distorted idea. It's like you can lose weight. Maybe you're overweight and you've always been overweight. And you lose all this weight. You look at yourself and you still feel fat. You still look fat to you. Or a woman can get a new nose job or a facelift or something, and yet she still sees that nose, or she still sees this, or she still sees that. It's like the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. They were slaves for 400 years. God worked with them and gave them signs, wonders, and miracles. And he was the cloud by night, and he was the cloud by day and the fire by night. I mean, he was their air conditioning, and he was their heating system. Every day they looked up, and there was this massive air conditioning system, this giant cloud of glory, God. And then at night it turned into this blaze of fire to warm them and light them so they could see. Every day they picked up manna in the wilderness. Every day they remember walking through the Red Sea when The walls coagulated into solid mass, this amazing sea and this miracle. They saw the Egyptians destroyed. Every day God did miracles. Their shoes didn't wear out. Their clothes didn't wear out. They were healed. Every day they walked with the supernatural God, and yet they never got the slavery out of their heart. Because it's the perspective of our heart that is going to rule our lives. And what I see in my heart is what I'm going to have in my life. And that is what I'm trying to say. So if you see yourself a certain way, if you observe life a certain way, why and however it happened, there can be a million, a plethora of reasons why you are who you are. And we are not here to dig down deep into all of this stuff. But we are here to identify some things that should be made very plain to you in this workshop. And when they are identified, then the responsibility is, now what am I going to do with it? Because there is a way out and there is a way through, and God does not want us to live there. He does not want us to stay there. He wants us healed and whole and grown up and absolutely sanctified, set apart, so that we can be who we're supposed to be. And in the mess that we've come out of, we are the compassionate ones that help heal others, because Jesus himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases. So in this class, there is no condemnation. There is not judgment. But let's be honest and let's be real. And I don't expect you to talk to other people about it. It's not required. But I do expect you to talk to God about this, because we have to get out of reverse and go forward. That's why we're here. So the infirmities and the strongholds we're going to identify. We did that last week, but I gave you the sheet in case you weren't here. Low self-esteem, Joanne is going to cover that next week. The perfectionist complex, Sue is going to cover that. The supersensitive person, deeply hurt, maybe you reached out for love and approval, but you got the opposite, so there's deep scars. Ones that always need approval, always need reaffirming. They can misread people. They can think somebody's mad at them, and they're not. I mean, it's just the fearful. You're afraid. You're afraid to take a risk. I mean, we see these people in the Word of God. In the parable of the talents, the man that was given the one talent, he said, I was afraid, and I buried the talent. And instead of Jesus commending him, he said, you wicked and lazy and slothful servant. You could have at least have put it in the bank, but you buried it. Therefore, take what he has away from him and give it to the one that had the 5 and made the 10 talents. Because those who have will be given more. And those who don't have even what they have will be taken away from them. Because we're going to look today. If we don't get serious about this, when we see what God has done for us and how free we have been made, if we don't start stepping into faith and walking by faith and taking a hold of our emotions, of our hearts and our lives, and grabbing a hold of our brains and our thought life and becoming what we're supposed to be, then we become absolutely helpless people, because there's no more God can do for us, because he's done it all. And now we are going to have to take it by faith, and we're going to have to live it out and flesh it out and walk it out every day of our lives. And the responsibility comes on us. So there's a responsibility if you're going to sit through this class. And I hope you do. Because I can tell you as a woman who's gone through this, that this is worth going through. It's worth getting healed. It's worth getting whole. It's worth being sound. It's worth growing up. It's worth it. Listen, every season of your life, you're going to have something new hit you. Let me assure you of that. Because Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. There isn't a devil in hell or one loosed on the earth that can get to you if you don't let him. There is nothing that doesn't go through the lens of God and the hands of God that comes to us. And if it comes to us, he is with us in it, and he will walk us through it. This is not having a perfect life. This is not about being perfect people. This is about getting to walk with the perfect God of glory that will keep us and hold us and grow us up and bring the kingdom to us and through us. And it's not about us. It is about him, and it's about other people, because good for God, good for others, good for us. Always God has multiplication in the process of restoring us. Always. It's not just about us. So how do we get free from these hindrances? Face it head on. Forsake it. We talked about forgiveness last week. The piece was on forgiveness. So number 3 is, we got to forgive. This is stuff you're going to have to go through every week. I got to face it. You got something in your life? I mean, your friends tell you about it. Your husband tells you about it. Your kids are telling you about it. Maybe there's something you need to look at. Maybe it's not just everybody else. Maybe it's me. Face it. Take responsibility. Forsake it. You're going to have to repent. Forgive. Sometimes you got to forgive yourself. Some of you haven't forgiven yourselves. You got to forgive God. He hasn't done anything, but you think he has. Because, for instance, low self-esteem, you don't like the design. You criticize the design all the time. Self-belittling, self-depreciating. Before long, that just translates to criticizing the designer. And it permeates into your heart like a leaky faucet that just starts seeping that bitterness and that poison into your spirit. And you don't even know what happened. You don't know why your relationship with God is colored. Could it be you don't like yourself and you've translated that now into God? You could have made me different, but you didn't. It happens. Guys, this is where we live. Focus your mind on his word. We've got to renew our minds to the word of God. If I don't know and apply the truth of the word of God, then I am hearing it, but I am not doing it. And I deceive myself, and I am in a worse place than if I didn't know it. Because deception means you don't know you're deceived. And so, Christian, there's a clarion call coming out of the church. I can hear it. And it is, live holy, and walk by faith and not by sight. Stand up and be the church. Women of God, we don't need to be cringing in fear and falling apart over nothing. We need to be up and strong in our spirit and in the faith of God, because I don't know what's coming down the road, but I know whatever is coming down the road, I better be ready for it. And I've got a family and a church, ministry. I don't want to mess this up, and either do you. So we're going to have to learn how to renew our minds, force out the wrong thinking, casting down imaginations, filtering our thoughts through his. God has a filter where every thought is filtered through that. It's Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are pure, whatever things are holy, whatever things are virtuous and good and lovely and of a good report, think on these things. If these become disciplines where I say, oh, no, I'm not going there. I'm not driving the car over there. And I just, nope, we're going to think on whatever's true, whatever's pure, whatever's holy, whatever's good. See, they have to become disciplines. This is how we're going to get out of this thing. It doesn't happen overnight, but it does happen. If we will be diligent with the Holy Spirit who gives us the power to do this, you will change. So let's look at today's truth, because I'm not going into low self-esteem or perfectionism or all of the other stuff these girls are. I'm just covering the introduction of this class. And I am going to cover what you must know and what I must know, because if I don't know this truth, I might as well stand up and get out of here, because Jesus said in Matthew chapter 8, 31 and 32, then Jesus said to the Jews who believed him, if you abide, the word abide, meno, to live, to stay, to dwell, to remain, to reside. It's the Greek word meno. If you live and you dwell and you stay and you abide, if you stay and this is your home where you live, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And here's now the benefit of the condition. And you shall know the truth. And the truth shall make you free. So until I know it and live it, it's not going to make me free. And girls, this is grandma talking to the young girls and to the older girls. Listen. I want you to go with me to James, because there is such, I mean, if we'll just get in the word, I know it's the word, the word, the word. Yeah, that's what it is. It's the word, the word, the word. This is what changed my life. This is what made Jim and I successful. This is what two very broken people, very broken people. A woman who had been beaten and abused by her husband, who was a drug dealer. A woman who slept with way too many men. A woman who had some sexual promiscuity that I should never have had. A woman that had a lot of hang-ups and a lot of bad things in her life. Me, your pastor's wife. And a man who was divorced 3 times before he was 25. A man who was pretty screwed up himself. Took two very screwed up, broken, losing people. Took us, brought us together. Put his spirit in us. Joined us as husband and wife. And then took us on a journey of faith. And it was because we decided that since we had screwed up our lives, we better find out how to live our lives. And we just got hooked up with some teachers that taught us about the Word of God. And that this Word was alive, and it was active, and it was sharp, and it was powerful. And that every Word of God was God-breathed. Every Word of God had the power to bring itself to pass. Every Word of God, if I would listen, and if I would do it, it would work its power in my life. But I had the responsibility of not just hearing it, but doing it, because that's what a hearer does who loves Jesus. In James chapter 1, it says, verse 21, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which has the power to save your souls. We're talking about the soul, the realm of the emotions, the heart. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. When I hear it as a Christian and I don't do it, I have just now walked into a room called deception. I think I'm right and everybody else is wrong. I think I'm doing the right thing, and because I have heard it and I have not applied it and not done it, I am now self-deceived. And when you're deceived, you are now a ploy for the enemy to do whatever he wants to your soul and your heart. He can play racquetball with your brain, and you are stuck. Do not be deceived, but be doers of the word. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a woman observing her natural face in a mirror. She observes herself, and she goes away and immediately forgets what kind of woman she was. Have you ever just eaten? Pull out your mirror and put on your lipstick, and there's food in your teeth. But you didn't know that. You weren't looking in the mirror. Everybody else was, but you weren't. Right? We're all going, oh man, that is so embarrassing. Well, what do you think God sees when he sees us? He sees all of us. And if we could see ourselves before him, we would be so embarrassed and so sorry. And you see, this is where I'm trying to get, is that this Christianity of ours has to be so real. He's so real to me that as much as I'm embarrassed to have food in my teeth talking to you, how much more am I embarrassed to have stains all over me talking to him? And I can't see it, but he can. Are you with me? But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, continues, this is a lifetime. Listen, I'm going to be 62 in November. I got married to Jim when I was 28. So I have lived a life with him and raised kids and had kids. And I have a lot of years to look back on, probably more years to look back on than maybe years I have ahead of me. Continues in it. You see, if Jim and I don't continue in this, we'll be like everybody else. We'll just fall away. Every year, every decade, every season, I am responsible to continue in this word, hearing it, applying it, and doing it in my life. For he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what she does. You want to be blessed? You want to be supremely happy? You want the favor of God on your life? You want people to look at your life and say, man, how does she do that? I want what she's having. I want her life. You want that? And I'm not talking about material things, because they come and they go. But I am talking about peace of mind and a man that loves you when you're old, and children that love you and rise up and call you blessed. Families that are whole and intact. Where you actually look in the mirror and you may not like what your tent is doing, but you know who you are in Jesus Christ, and you love what he's done in your life, and you can love yourself, and then you can love somebody else, and you can see the beauty in them. You can look past all your flaws and your failures, and you're not the main event anymore. Because really, when we are so introspective about who we are still the main event. So, he said, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So to do that, we've got to go, number one, to the foundation of this very thing, and that is, it's not what's been done to us, it's been what's done for us, the cross. Because if I don't understand and if I don't apply this in my life, then I can go back to memories. I can go back to this happened because of, and trying to understand myself. And you know what? You can do that for the rest of your life and you'll never figure it out. But when you and I begin to understand what he has done, and that I can take what he has done, and I can take my infirmity that he has carried away, and I can take the strongholds that have come around my life and my mind and my heart, and I can take them and say, oh, hell no. Hell is not going to any longer control my thinking process. Hell is not going to build up these strongholds any longer. I'm not going to buy this anymore. Oh, hell no. I say, I am going to walk in the Spirit, and what Jesus says is what I'm going to believe. And whether I feel it or not, because guess what? I can't trust my emotions, because I can be happy one day and I can be really sad the next. And I can have PMS, or I can have hormones or no hormones. I can be premenstrual, or I can be post. What is it? I'm 62. I stopped, you know, a long time ago. I'm all the way through that. I don't know if I have hormones or not anymore, but I know I'm still a woman. You need, if you can just give me some. What am I saying? Let's know what's happened. We're going to know the truth of the cross today, and then I'm going to pass these papers out, so I'm going to actually pass them out now. Can you and Karen help pass those out? We're going to write down on this paper, as you're listening to this, nobody's going to know who this is. You're going to fold it. We're going to take nails. We're going to nail it to that cross. Today. Oh, you already have papers? Okay, if you don't have papers, just raise your hands. Pass out the pink ones. Yeah, just pass them out. As you're listening to this, the Holy Spirit's going to tell you what to write down. And if you need more than one, then take more than one. I don't care if you nail 10 things up there. But let's nail it to the cross today. And by the end of this workshop, you and I are going to have communion at the end, week 6. And we're going to see that cross, and there's not going to be one infirmity and one stronghold back on that cross, because by the end of 6 weeks, you will have been given tools and revelation to change and get out of reverse and start walking forward. But it's up to you and it's up to me. So let's look at knowing the truth of the cross. 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It all starts and it all ends right at the cross. That's why Paul said, I purpose to know nothing but Jesus and him crucified. Now, if you've come from a religious background, you might have the image of Jesus on the cross. And that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about keeping him on the cross, but I am talking about seeing him on the cross. Because he's not on the cross anymore. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He has gained his victory and our victory. It is already done. So I got to see him on the cross, and then I got to see that he's moved on. That was a moment in eternity. It's done. He said it's finished, and he was raised from the dead, and he's not on a cross. Beloved, he is on a throne. He is on the throne. He is on the throne of the universe. His name is King of Kings. His name is Lord of Lords, and he is secured full redemption, and he has secured full power. All power, he said, has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and preach this gospel to every. He's delegating what he has, but I got to know it and I got to act it out in my life. So it starts at the cross. It's foolishness to the world, but it's the power of God. On that cross, we saw the Lamb of God swallow up the lion of hell. So here is a innocent lamb And here is a roaring lion,
and the lamb swallows up the lion through the power of God, meekness.
But let's look at this.
The truth of the cross, three R's. You've learned this if you've been at Girlfriends Anytime or if you've taken a Bible college, but there's three R's that you can remember. He has, number one, redeemed us. That means bought us back because we were slaves. He has reconciled us, which means he's brought us back to the Father because we were out of sync with God. And he has restored us. There is restoration in Christianity. It means that not only has he bought me back, not only has he reconciled me, but now he's restoring my soul, restoring my life, and restoring me so I can grow up, be whole, and I can be mature and a child of God. So how does this happen? And this is where I pray that you'd have a hunger for this revelation until you die, because I don't know how many years I've taught this. And every year it gets richer and deeper in my life. And I stand more amazed at God. So I pray that you'd be amazed today. I pray that your hearts would open up today. I pray that we would just take our brains right now and shut them down and let our spirits hear the miracle of the cross. Because it all started when God knew that you and I couldn't save ourselves. So he stepped out of eternity and he became a human being. He did not become an angel. He did not become anything else in all of his creation. He identified with one and one only. He identified with you, and he identified with me, humanity. That is why David could write as a prophet and the king in the Psalms, "What is man that you are mindful of him? And the son of man that you have put all things under his feet. The work of your hands, when I consider the stars and the moon. Who are you? Who am I? That God, in all of his creation, would be willing to do what he did so that I could be brought back to him as a child. God. And I'm going to let Satan steal a day from me. And I'm going to be depressed about how I look or what's happened or what I've got. Money in my pocket or no money, or whether he loves me or he doesn't love me, whether my grandkids are with me or they're not, whether this has happened or that has happened, because disappointments are going to come every day of your life. But every day I've got a clean slate and a canvas that I can paint my day by the promises of God. It's my choice. Jesus was our kinsman redeemer. Now, this goes all the way back to the beginning of time when God said that if you eat of this tree, you will surely die. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This goes all the way back to the garden. And Satan challenged that and said, you won't die. We did die. It took Adam and Eve 900 some years to die because their bodies were so strong cellularly. It took years. It took almost 1,000 years to diminish this. But they died. And death in the Bible is separation. Their spirit separated from their body. Because we're made to live forever. So we're either going to live with God or we're going to live in hell. And God didn't make us for hell. And I'm not doing an altar call right now. But if you're not saved, you need to get saved. Because hell's a real place. So the Goyel was the kinsman redeemer, and the law was given 400 years later, and Moses, who wrote the 5 books of the Bible, was given the law, and Hebrews is as much like Leviticus as any book in the Bible, because the law was given to keep Israel from sinning. You could never keep the law, but the law said what was right and what was wrong. The law condemned us. Because we never had the power to keep it. So when we broke the law, we were condemned. And God instituted the blood sacrifice. And he said, when you have broken the law, I am giving you the blood sacrifice, and you will take a bull or a goat or a dove, or you'll take some bread or whatever that sacrifice was. You'll take it to the priest, and the priest will offer it to me and sprinkle it, and that blood will cleanse you and atone for you, and it will allow you to come back into my presence. But it has to be done continually. That's Old Testament. So in the law, God made a resolution that there could be someone that would take your place of guilt. But that person or that animal, not a person because God did not institute human sacrifice, that animal had to die. So for me to be atoned, for me to be forgiven, for me to get back into God's presence, somebody had to die. Are you with me? And that was the blood of bulls and goats, right? Well, God knew from the very beginning, because this was written and this was already planned before we were ever created. God knew that he would one day have to be that lamb that would take the place of man and would die and would be sacrificed, and the life that's in his blood would cleanse humanity of all sin, sickness, disease, infirmity, weaknesses, and set us free from the strongholds that Satan had built in our lives. God knew that. So he instituted the kinsman redeemer in the law. The kinsman redeemer had to be three things. He had to be a blood relative. He had to be blood. He had to be somebody that was next of kin. Because God made provision in the law that if you lost your land through whatever, through bad choices or bad times, that land was your inheritance. And it could be bought back by the kinsman redeemer. That kinsman redeemer had to be a near blood relative. That kinsman redeemer had to have the resources to buy that land back for you, your inheritance back. And that kinsman redeemer had to be willing. So he had to be a blood relative. He had to have the resources to buy back what you'd lost. And he had to be willing. Those three things. We see this in the book of Ruth. And it's the story of the kinsman redeemer, Ruth and Boaz. Ruth is a Moabitess, and I don't have time to go into that. It's a whole other teaching. But she's in the genealogies of Jesus. And Boaz was the kinsman redeemer that came and bought back her inheritance. As a picture, because everything means something, as a picture of what was going to happen thousands of years later. So here comes God. He's already got this plan. He knows he's got to be our kinsman redeemer. He knows he has to be blood. He knows he has to have the resources to do it. And he knows he has to be willing. Picture of love, agape love, real love. It's already done. So in a moment of time, he steps out of eternity, the word that created, that spoke and declared, and he steps into the womb of a virgin named Mary. In a moment of time, the prophecy of Genesis 3:15 is answered. When woman pioneered sin, she's now pioneering redemption with God. You see, everything's restored that was lost. The very thing that God made woman so the man wouldn't be alone is the very thing that drew man away from God. How about that one? How about that one, girls? Instead of drawing him closer to God, she took him away. She said, here. She was first. I can't get away from it. She was first. So it just makes me want to be first in righteousness. First in loving Jesus. First in the redemption that's been purchased for me. Because he then took woman, and it was her seed that brought forth Messiah. Because the man was held responsible because he's the fountainhead of humanity. Therefore, he slipped out of eternity and he slipped into the womb and he became a man. He became flesh. He put on flesh. God wrapped himself in flesh. God knew what we felt like. God walked through the human experience. He fell down. He was rejected. He was despised. He was smitten of men. He walked through every rejection. He walked through every hurt. He walked through every blame. And he took on not just what you've taken in your life, but he took on all of humanity's infirmities and weaknesses and sicknesses. Because only God could handle that kind of pressure. Only God had the power to hold on and to have the wealth that it would take to buy the human race back from that dragon, Satan, who had stolen it from us through deception. That is why it is so important that you and I not be deceived. And I am deceived if I hear it and I don't do it. And I am not letting him deceive me any longer. You ought to be mad at the devil. You ought to hate him. I'm not allowed to hate people, but I can hate what God hates. I can hate evil. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Despise it. Not people, but evil. So here he comes, kinsman redeemer. The life, God says in Leviticus, is in the flesh. Somebody's got to die. The blood has to be spilled. The only blood that was strong enough, that had enough life to swallow up death and take the keys of death and hell, was the life of God. That life is absolute life. That is Zoe life. That's life that exists in and by itself and gives us life. So that life in his body, the God blood that was in his body, that was spilled for you and I, that blood paid the cost of our redemption. It paid the bill in full. It was paid. It is done. It said, they are no longer guilty. They are now innocent because I, as the innocent lamb that was the sacrifice, have now bought it back for them. So what does that mean? What do you think it means? If you're trying to follow the notes, I have so left them. The law of identification, he must be a blood relative. He's the last Adam. I'm on page 5. Jesus identifies with us so we can identify with him. He becomes a man so we can become sons and daughters of God. Philippians 2, 5 and 9. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. The word means to have no reputation. He emptied himself. To be completely empty. It's the picture of pouring water out of a glass until it's empty, or of dumping something until it's all removed. He emptied himself. He poured it out. What did he pour out for us? Christ did not lay aside his deity when he came to earth. It was impossible for him not to be God. He could not cease to be who he was. John 1:14 says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He's all God. He laid aside his right to experience the glory and majesty, honor and worship of heaven. In coming to earth as a man, he was to experience anything but glory and majesty, honor and worship. Men would treat him far differently than they would as the king of the universe. That's why they tore out his beard. Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 52 that he was so marred more than any man that you couldn't even tell that he was a man. That's why they spit at him. That's why they reviled him. They mocked him. They scorned him. You think you've been bullied? He knows. You see, himself took our infirmities and he carried away our diseases. He has experienced humanity's pain. He doesn't just know it exists. But now as man, he has experienced it. He knows what it feels like. He understands pain and rejection. He understands absolute, complete degradation. He understands when there is no hope in humanity. He didn't go there, but he took it and he lived it. And he lived it out successfully so that you and I, when we look at that cross, can say, now he has taken it, and I can be as he is in this world. Now he's given me the power of the Holy Spirit and the gift of grace, God's power in me to do what I need to do. Now he's given that to me, and I can live through this thing, and I won't be wasted and destroyed, but I will rise up like Jesus did. And out of the ashes of that horrible thing will come restoration, will come ministry, will come what God wants in my life. For God causes all things to work together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. He didn't give it to us, but he's going to take us through it. And in the ashes of that death, and in the ashes of that crucifixion, in the ashes of what's happened to you, when you begin to see that he's already taken it, it's already done, that there's now a resurrection power available, that all I have to do is now start to step into this thing and begin to live again, it will not destroy me and it will not rule me, and hell has no dominion over me. But if I don't know this, I think, because I'm still colored by my perspective, let's take low self-esteem. I don't like myself. You could have made me different. You could have given me more hair. You could have made me this color. You could have made me that. Could have put me in that family. You see, it seeps into the Creator. All right? So you get a skewed idea of God's love. So that's your perspective through life. You see, when you finally face this thing and you realize how much he loved you, that skewed perspective of him is a lie. It's not what he did. It's not what he said. He didn't come to earth so that you could despise you and despise him. We're looking at the wrong thing. We're being deceived. When I see that, no, that's not true. He loved me so much that he left eternity. The angels worshiped him. They bowed to him. And suddenly he was beaten beyond recognition. He was spit at and he was reviled. And he did that so that I could be a child. What kind of love is that? And he did it. It happened. See, that truth then becomes what's in you and not the lie of the enemy telling you something else. And you say, oh, hell, shut up. In the name of Jesus, I cast down that unrighteous imagination. And I bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Whatever things are true, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, virtuous and worthy of praise, that's what I sink my mind on. And that's what I wrap my thoughts around. And that's a lie, Satan. You see, you have to begin to war. And you have to begin to take the authority that God's given you as a believer in Jesus Christ and say no and not put up with it any longer. That is when you begin to demolish the strongholds of thinking and skewed life that's set itself in you as a pattern because of whatever happened. Because whatever happened has already happened. You can't undo it, but you can get free from it through forgiveness and walking into what God wants. He laid aside his right to appear only as a sovereign God of heaven. In coming to earth as a man, he was, of course, to appear as a man on earth. This blows me away. 1 Timothy 2, 5, and 6. Let's see what it says. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. Hebrews 10, 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. He's a man. When he appeared to the disciples, he said, put your fingers in my hands, Thomas, and put your hand in my side, Thomas. He was still in the form of a man. He's a man. He's God. But he's seated at the right hand of the Father. Who are you? Who are you that the God of the universe would make you in his image? Give you an opportunity not to fall, but give you the free choice to make the choice. And when you screw up, he comes with his own life to buy you back. Who are you? What is man and what is woman that you are mindful of us? You see, he's not real enough to you. He's not real enough to me. Because you can't see him, taste him, feel him, or hear him in the natural. He's this God that's up there somewhere. Some of you, he's still on a cross. But you see, he stepped out of eternity. He shed, he emptied, he poured out the glory that attended him so that he could wrap himself in this, so that he could experience everything you've ever experienced. And he took every sickness and every disease on himself on that cross. I know I am driving this and driving this and driving this, but girls, if we don't get into the Word and learn this and live this, it will become a religious reality. We will love Jesus, we'll get to heaven, but we'll never get free. And we'll be good little Christians trying to change our behavior, but we'll never step into the adventure of faith and the kingdom of God that he has got waiting for us if we'll just step out of bondage and step into freedom. So it's our choice. So as I preach this morning, it's your choice what you're going to do with it. So he had to be a near blood relative. He had to have the resources to redeem, the law of substitution. He had to qualify. What does that mean? I'm on page 6. It means for him to qualify as a substitute, as the lamb, he had to walk through the human experience of temptation and not sin. In the law, you could not bring anything that was spotted or blemished before the Lord. It had to be a perfect lamb. It had to be a perfect specimen. It couldn't be blemished. A priest couldn't be blemished. If they were blemished, they couldn't serve before the Lord. That seems harsh, but God was saying something in the law. He was saying that you cannot come imperfect before the throne to bring atonement. Therefore, that law was going to show that the Son of God, God himself, that would be the Lamb, had to experience everything that humanity would ever experience in the form of temptation and not sin, so that he could qualify to take the sin. So what does that mean? Well, that means when I'm tempted, it's not a sin to be tempted. You will be tempted. It's not a sin to be tempted. It's what you do with the temptation. He's made a way out. You can be tempted to go back to that old mindset. You can be tempted to look in the mirror and go, oh, God. Or you weigh yourself and you hate yourself for the whole day. You wasted a whole day because you weighed yourself. Anybody ever do that? And then you go through the whole cycle again. So there's another day, time that you'll never get back, that you could have painted with the promises of God, that I could have had a great day if I would have painted them right. But I've let everything else paint that day in a negative day instead of a good day. See, he's given us a way out. How he faces the temptations is how I can face them now. And Dan preached on it a little bit, and Jim's going to preach on it on Sunday, but when the enemy came to him in the wilderness, and who led him into the wilderness, by the way? The Spirit of God. When you get tempted, just go back to Mark chapter 4. Go back to Matthew chapter 4. Read what Jesus said when the enemy came to him. When the enemy came to Jesus after he'd fasted 40 days, and he's as hungry as he's going to get. Man, he's going to start dying now. His body's going to start eating itself after 40 days of fasting. So you're at your hungriest. I mean, the devil won't play fair. He'll come at you with a thought, or somebody will say something, or something will happen, when already it seems like it's been piled on you. Just expect that, please. Don't think he hates us. You have to understand you have an enemy. That spiritual warfare is very real. There are demons, and Satan is the god of this world. He has been destroyed and defeated, but we have not yet experienced full redemption, have we? You still have choices on this planet, don't you? Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, Matthew chapter 4. When the tempter came, he said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. Now look, if Satan can speak to God and try to deceive God, do you think he's not going to speak to you? Please. And he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So how did Jesus answer? How did he answer? How did he answer? What did he say? What did he say? Who was he talking to? So if that's what my my king does, and if he's the one that's become human for me so I can become a daughter of God, then shouldn't I, hello, in temptation, look at what he's doing and say, well, if it's good enough for Jesus, maybe that's what I'm supposed to do. So you open your mouth and you say, it is written, in the name of Jesus, I am the head and not the tail. I am above and not beneath. I am a daughter of God. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He who has begun a good work in me will perform and complete it unto the day of his coming, devil. And it may look like this right now, but in the name of Jesus, God's not finished with me yet. It's not over yet. And I got another day. I got another moment. I got another breath of life. And we're going to just see what happens. And you begin to address the devil with the word of God. And if you don't do that, now look, you need to do that by yourselves. Notice there wasn't a crowd around Jesus when he said that, because they will lock you up and put you away. So don't go making fools of yourselves in front of people. This is between you and God. Sometimes I got to go take a walk. Sometimes I got to get in a closet, shut the door. I mean it. If I don't have a place where I can speak out loud and openly, because I believe in the spoken word, I believe that my words have death and they have life in them, then I better get myself by myself, and I do this alone. Because it ain't nobody's business what the devil is saying to me and what I'm saying to him. Him and me just need to hear this in God. It's definitely a trinity. There you go. Because they don't understand, and it's not their business. He qualified. He passed every test. Satan had no place in him. John 14:3, page 7 says, I will no longer talk with you much, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. Don't give him a place. The last part of a kinsman redeemer, he must be willing. The law of restoration, only Jesus is a life-giving spirit. 1 Corinthians 15:45 says, and so it's written, the first Adam became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. We are made in his image. We are in dust right now. We are walking through this human experience. We are being restored. We're learning how to walk in faith. We're learning how to live in love, girls. You're learning things on the planet that you'll never learn in heaven. God's asked us to learn them here, and that's why we're here. That's why we're not home, because you've got a job to do here. There are things that God has planned for your life here, because in heaven, it's going to be a whole different ballgame. Are you hearing me? This got to be so real to you. Heaven is your home. Earth is a temporary dwelling place. We are strangers, sojourners, and pilgrims, it says, on this planet. We are in this world, but we're not of it. Look, this is radical Christianity. This is where the first century church lived. This is how they could get wrapped up in animal skins in the Colosseums and be eaten alive. This is how they could be crucified. This is how Peter, crucified upside down for the king. Every apostle except John lost his life. And tradition tells us that John was boiled in oil and he didn't boil. God let him live. He wrote the book of Revelation. He was in his 90s when he died. Listen, this is not for cowards, but this is for women who will dare to believe that the King of Glory became the man, the last Adam, that he went to a cross, and that he died for us. And that on that cross, every infirmity, every personality flaw, every foul thing that's ever been done to you, every screwed up thing, everything was put on him on that cross. And he has already paid for it. It's over. It's done. And he has opened the prison doors, and we can walk out, but we've got to do it by faith. You believe it and you begin to live it, the power that's in the word will manifest in your life. But you have to hear it and you have to do it. Now, this is what we're going to do. On your papers, I want you to write down whatever it is you need to write down. Whatever problem you're having or having, whatever problems, I don't care how many there are, it's a big cross. Write them down. Then I want you to fold that paper because I don't want anybody to see it but you. And we're going to nail these to the cross this morning. Jesus, our kinsman redeemer. What does it mean to me and how does it change my life? Because he identified with me. I can be a daughter. I'm not a throwaway. You know, sometimes you may feel like nobody knows you. In a big world where there's so many billions of people, who knows you? I mean, you die at a handful or at your funeral. Let's just get real. There's something in you, and you're going to learn about this next week, that you need to know that you're loved. God wired you a certain way, that you're known, that you're competent, that you matter. You need to know that. It's not wrong. And somewhere there's a disconnect and you don't feel that. And so that rules your life more than the confidence and the love of your daughter. He identified with us so that we could identify with him. That truth begins to just take that lie and start washing it right away. Because he has resources, he's able to set me free. Because the life that's in his blood is so much life that when I'm sick, when I'm discouraged, when Satan wants to come and devour me or devour my dreams. Have you ever been disappointed? Have you wanted something and you know it was the will of God, but it just keeps getting delayed and delayed and delayed and delayed? You can get discouraged and depressed. You can say, God, where are you? How come? You see, he has infinite resources. If the answer is not now, or if the answer is no, then it's only because he's got something else. Because you're loved. Because you are accepted in the beloved, and because you're qualified and made competent in him. In his life, I have life. Because he's willing, he's able to make me whole. You see, a kinsman redeemer had to be a near blood relative. He had to be my next of kin. He had to be able, he had to have the resources to get me out of the mess. And he had to be willing. He had to want to. And here comes Jesus. He says, I am your next of kin. I'm your everlasting Father. I made you, and I can't live without you. So I'm not going to leave you here like this. He has the resources. Infinite. Satan has no ability to stop God in your life. He's just a tool that God is using to grow us up. That's all. That's all he is. Listen, in the book of Revelation, one breath out of God's mouth and Satan is destroyed. Destroyed. He wants us to learn how to rule, how to reign with him. Because we are joint heirs with Jesus. Bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Who are we? He's willing. He has resources. He's able to make me whole. Death for life. Sin for righteousness. Bondage for freedom. Fear for love. Doubt for faith. Sickness for health. Poverty for prosperity. Elijah, would you come up? He's able to make us whole. It's the great exchange. And yet we can sit here in this human life and we can waste days. He doesn't want us that way anymore. So you got your papers? You got them? So this is what we're going to do. Elijah, would you just give us a worship song? We're just going to pray. Just take that paper. Just take it in your hand. I just want you to hold it up to God. Sue, can you help me? Yeah. You want to pray?
Father, we just hold these infirmities, these weaknesses up to you. Father, these tendencies toward things that you are showing us are ungodly and not of you. Father, even religious mindsets that's caused us to hang on to false humilities and made us think that this is our uniqueness, to be that shrinking violet or whatever. But Father, you have new identities for us. You want us to be all that you have designed for us. And Father, before we were even conceived in our mother's womb, you had a beautiful baby planned, a beautiful woman planned that would walk in her destiny, walk in her plan, walk in the fullness of what you had for her, that you could pour out her life for many, and that many would be touched and many would be reached. Father, we lift up to you these things that have held us back, and the lies that we've listened to, that the enemy has stolen or attempted to steal your plan for our lives. But Jesus, we thank you for redeeming us. We thank you for buying us back. We thank you for shedding your life, laying down your perfect sacrifice, that we could come into a perfect relationship with our Father God. And so, Father, these soulish things, these mindsets, these things that we have yielded to, these lies, we submit to you now, Father. We nail it to the cross. And we see that Jesus bore this infirmity, this weakness already. Jesus became even these deceptions already on the cross. And when he said, "It is finished," in your eyes, Father, it was finished. And so, Father, in the name of Jesus, we put these things on the cross. We, as an act of our will, place them in your hands. And we say, we give you these lies. We give you these weaknesses. We give you these flesh tendencies. We give them to you, Father. And we allow you to open our eyes to see what you originally planned. That even maybe we're in the latter season of our life, but even at this stage, we can become and we can walk in what you preordained that we should walk in. So, Father, we commit this to you and we say yes to you. Have the full extent of our heart, the full extent of our mind. Invade every room of our house. Walk in us. Live through us. Let us become totally what you have designed us to be and to do, Father, for your glory. That we can smile in your face someday as you say, "Well done." And we can say that we live the life that you planned for us to live. And Father, we know that in your infinite glory, you amazingly work all things for good. So we're not going to even look at time wasted, but we're going to look to you and allow you to totally redeem and transform and use everything that has gone on in our lives for your glory. That someday, and starting now, we will be absolutely the healed helpers that will extend hands that should have scars just like yours, Lord Jesus. We can extend hands, filled hands, to the needy. We can be used of you to reach out to a lost and dying world and offer hope and offer help and say, "I am a life that was changed." We can say that, Lord Jesus. So we thank you for this time. Holy Spirit, just anoint our minds, anoint our hearts right now. Let us not have any sense of self-consciousness or what anyone in the world thinks except you, Lord Jesus. That you at this moment are pleased with our sacrifice, pleased with our hearts, pleased with what we're doing in your sight. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.
10 years ago, we had a woman's retreat. We weren't in this building yet. We were in a building program. And 10 years, guys, I'm just beginning my 50s. We did this at the women's conference, or it was a women's retreat. Was anybody there? It was the advance. It was advance, that's right.
I just want you to know that there isn't anything more precious to me than being privileged to stand and to see and to pray and to love you. I am a shepherdess. We love you. We love you. I wish I knew every one of you and we could play and romp. But we have to wait for heaven. But we are so going to hang out with Rahab and Tamara and all the ones, all the bad girls. I want to meet them. So you spoke into my life. You have no idea. And all the beautiful girls, Sarah. I don't know how many times I've said, Sarah, what was it like to be disappointed all your life? And then when you're old, you get it. The mothers and the fathers that have gone before us. It's so comforting to me to see that God lets our humanness in the Word. Elijah wanted to kill himself. He said, Lord, I'm no better than my fathers. When Jezebel just shook her little finger at him and said, you're going to be a dead man. After he had killed, what, how many prophets? 800? Four? I don't know how many. I'd have to look it up. He slaughtered them. He just had amazing victory. I mean, fire came down from heaven, you know, devoured the sacrifice on Mount Carmel. He'd had that great moment. If God be God, then serve God. You know, lightning, fire, and then hacking away at those false prophets. And just this little, beautiful little, you know, evil queen, you're a dead man. And off he goes running. I get that, though. I get that. And I'm so glad that that's in the Word. Because you know what that says? That says that we are human, and he gets us. And I think if there's one thing I would want to leave as a legacy here. If God were to take me home, if my race was over, I would want you to love each other and not judge and be safe. Be women that are safe. Women that, you know what, if you mess up, you can still be in my space on it. You can trust me not to say anything, to love you through it, to be your friend and not desert you and not give up on you, and to say you're going to make it. It's going to be okay. All right, so we screwed up. So let's just get another day and another picture. Let's reinvent ourselves. Let's get up and do it again. A legacy of love. Girls, that's what God wants for you. Whatever lives you're going to touch, wherever your influence is going to go, may you touch him so that you can touch others with his love and his goodness. And Father, I just bless these amazing women. It is my privilege and my honor to know them, your inheritance that you paid such a price for. May they know how valuable they are. May they know how heaven bends low to take them and care for them, how angels are stationed about them. How you've written out amazing things for them to walk and step into. May they know that they are known and loved by heaven. And that you know every detail. And it's all going to be okay. May they have your peace and your comfort and your joy as they walk out of this place today. And may you use them in such an amazing way. May they touch the lives of others as you touch them. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. So hug about three girls and off you go today. And we love you and mwah. We'll see you this weekend.